all. Appreciate it very much. We do have an awesome coming king, don't we? One worthy of exaltation. Just thought I'd make a couple updates here on a personal level before we get into the message. I just want to, first of all, say thank you for all those who have been keeping us in your prayers as we go through the transition of selling our home and finding a new home. I have some good news. I think I mentioned last time that our house is actually sold under contract, set to close at the end of May. And as of yesterday, we have a home under contract in Charlotte. So we are very excited about that opportunity. Time-wise, should line up very well that we'll be closing here the last week of May and closing there the first week of June. And so we'll only be homeless for about 4 or 5 days. So if anybody's got a spare bedroom, hook me up. I had a sermon all set today, but in lieu of the weather, I decided to change it and retitle it, Pair 'em Up, Noah, One More Time. So now we don't have to worry about that. We know that God promised he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But it was a lot of rain out there. It was about actually the way it was our first day in Charlotte, which made it hard to go in and out of the car and look at houses. But it also told you which houses had problems with a leaky roof or water standing. So it worked out well. There were once two twin brothers. They were raised in a good home, given equal praise and love and opportunity in life by their parents. But there were differences between those boys. They just were different. You know how children can be. No matter what environment, what things you do, they can be exactly the same. Children turn out differently. And these two were no exception. On their fifth birthday, they were each given a toy tractor to play with. The first boy, little Jimmy, he was so excited about his toy tractor. He loved it. He took that tractor with him everywhere he went. He ran it over the back of the car seat, the cushions on the couch. Everywhere they went, he had that tractor. By the time, he's about 6 years old, a year or so later, his bedroom was filled with all sorts of farm equipment. Little toy barns, fences, horses, cows, everything. By about 10 or 12, he was doing odd jobs for the neighbors, doing things out on their farm, learning to, feed the chicken, bale some hay occasionally, stuff like that. By the time he was a teenager, he was practically running an elderly neighbor's farm for them. Such was his love that it focused where he wanted to go in life, what he wanted to do, and he went into school for industrial agriculture. He has since graduated top of his class, in no small part because of his genuine love for farming, started by that little tractor. He and his wife just bought their first home. It's an old farm that they plan on revamping, and they're expecting their first child. It's a very exciting time in life for them, and everything is going absolutely perfectly. His twin brother, Johnny, received the exact same tractor. Johnny played with it for a few days, but after a while, he kind of lost interest, and at 7 or 8 years old, he really wasn't interested in learning how to do odd jobs, feeding chickens, things like that. He was more interested in, maybe play basketball a while, maybe play a video game, whatever. As he got older, he really wasn't interested in learning to ride a tractor or work on a tractor like his brother Jimmy was. He was really more interested in getting a driver's license and getting out of the house. He did, and at the age 18, he got out of the home and kind of went out on his own, but somehow life just didn't work out the way he thought it would. He didn't have any steady relationship. He wasn't a particularly bad person, but life seemingly was just going nowhere fast. Two brothers, very different outcomes. This isn't a story about the toys we give our children, and it isn't a story about parenting. It's a made-up story about two fictitious brothers. Two fictitious brothers who surrounded themselves with very different things. One surrounded himself with something that he really loved, and soon that drove his life, gave it focus, gave it purpose. The other one, wasn't really focused on anything in particular. He surrounded himself with nothing, so that's kind of where his life went. In both cases, though, the brothers became what they had surrounded themselves with. I remember when I was in middle school or high school, in our library, there was a cartoon, there was a poster of the cartoon cat Garfield. You guys remember Garfield? And Garfield had all these books literally strapped to him, his arms, his legs, his head. And the caption below said, "I'm learning by osmosis." And osmosis, we absorb it, right? It doesn't actually work that way. I've tried it. Not quite the way. You still have to crack those books open and read them every now and again. But it illustrates the point. We eventually become what it is we surround ourselves with. We eventually become what it is we surround ourselves with. So the question I'd like to pose today, what are we surrounded with? What are we surrounded with? The story about the little boys, again, that was fake, that was made up. But the idea of becoming what we're surrounded with is not fake. Have you ever noticed a married couple that's been together 25, 30 years? Eventually they start to look alike. I used to work at a place where the husband and wife, they'd been married about 40 years, and it was just uncanny. I see a lot of couples looking at each other and kind of some laughing, some kind of looking a little concerned, and I won't name anybody by name, but I think my wife probably won't get much sleep tonight. There's an article written, actually a paper study that was done about this from a fellow up in University of Michigan. His name was Robert Zions, Z-A-J-O-N-C. He did the study. It was back in the mid-80s. He was from the University of Michigan, and he was a doctor in psychology. The article I'll be reading from is from the New York Times. It was written by Daniel Goleman, and it's an older article. It was from August 11th, 1987, but it still holds true. This study was about this very topic, about couples looking more alike as they got older. Quoting from the article, it says, "In the study, people were presented a random array of photographs of faces with the backgrounds blacked out and were instructed to match the men with the women who most closely resembled them. 24 of the photographs were of couples when first married. Another 24 were of the same couples 25 years later. The youngest couple showed only a chance similarity to each other, and the study found, while the judges found a definite resemblance between the couples who had been married a quarter century, while the resemblances were not dramatic, some seemed to involve subtle shifts in facial wrinkles and other facial contours, for instance. They were marked enough that the judges were able to match husbands and wives far more often when the couples were older than when they were younger." So there you go, a little bit of scientific proof, scientific research that says we become slowly what it is we surround ourselves with. If we're married to someone who smiles and laughs a lot, chances are we do. If we're married to someone who's a little more low-key, a little more reserved, then chances are we become that as well. Again, for me, I take great comfort knowing I'm married to a beautiful young lady, and for her, like I said, she'll lose some sleep. But it proves the point. We become what we surround ourselves with. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 verse 7. If we back up, we read this section of Proverbs in context. It's talking about people seemingly being our friend and not really being our friend, and people taking advantage of us. But I want to hone in on something here. We'll actually start in verse 6. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That's what I want to focus on. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. The New American Study Bible puts it this way: "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Becoming what we surround ourselves by, it's not just physical. It goes beyond that. Emotionally, spiritually, mentally, our thoughts, the thoughts we allow in our mind, those dictate who we become. And that's the thought I'd like to explore in the rest of today's message. Have you ever noticed every year when you come home from the Feast of Tabernacles, how refreshed you feel? How good you feel coming off of a spiritual and physical high life. You have a super concentrated serving of God's Word for 8 days. Similarly, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread this year, I think in the course of nine days, we had 5 gatherings between Sabbath, the Holy Days, Night to Be, Passover. When God becomes super concentrated in our life, it begins to change how we think. You saw all the camp videos. If you've never been to camp, if you've never had a chance to volunteer at camp, I highly encourage you to do it. It's a blessing to go. It's a blessing to be there. It's a blessing to be able to serve. Because the extra added additional bonus at camp is that not only are you there with God's people to take again God's word, but you're also cut off from the rest of the world for a while. They call it being in the zone, and it's truly unique, and it's truly a wonderful experience. And after that time, you feel so much better, because just in those few 8, 9, 10 days, you've become what you were surrounded by. Those are certainly part of the lessons we learn at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, that this is the way it's supposed to be, that this is the kind of thinking, the kind of life God intends for us. But these aren't just fall holy day or spring holy day or camp lessons, are they? It's really a bigger lesson. It's a bigger lesson about the kind of thinking that God wants us to have. Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis 2, starting in verse 8. Genesis 2, starting in verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We see at the beginning of mankind's existence here on earth, there was a choice. What kind of way of thinking do you want to surround yourself with? Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, continuing with the story, says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So we see Satan entering into the picture with temptation. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The lie. You can choose what you want to surround yourself with. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We know the story from there. Mankind has made the choice, and we've been making that choice ever since. We'll surround ourselves with what we think is best. It's human nature. We do it over and over again. We begin eating from that tree saying, "You know, I think I know. I think I can make the decision. What's right? What's wrong? I think looking at the context here, I've got a pretty good idea." The problem is what we're surrounded with is a world that tells us money, fame, sex, power, whatever. That's what you need to surround yourself with. That's the good stuff. And it's hard because we're human. And we fight it. We fight hard every day as we should. We encourage one another as brothers and sisters, as a part of the body of Christ. But it's a constant effort, isn't it? It's a constant work to keep that way of thinking from surrounding our mind, fill our thoughts, and forcing us to become, or making us become, what it is we have inadvertently surrounded ourselves with. And you know, it's not just a matter of not surrounding ourselves with bad things, is it? One of the lessons we learned during the days of unleavened bread, it's not about just putting sin out. We have to put something else in. Christ spoke of this principle in Matthew 12, verse 43. Matthew 12, verse 43. Those of you who went through Growing Kids God's Way will certainly identify with this. We covered this in quite some detail. There's a principle illustrated here. Matthew 12, verse 43. Christ says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none." Sin is like that unclean spirit. We get it out, we shoo it away, and that's good. That's good. But we might shoo out sin, we might shoo out whatever it is we lust for a while. But how long are we able to keep those thoughts out? I remember when I was first baptized, coming up out of the water thinking, finally, I've got sin out of my life. What a relief. How shocked I was a few days later to find out, hey, wait, I'm still struggling with those temptations. How about Passover this year? We just came through the Passover season. We symbolize renewing that covenant. And we need to. That's part of God's plan to encourage us every year through the Passover. But I venture to say, we've probably all fallen short of the glory of God between Passover now, haven't we? Putting sin out is important. Stopping surrounding ourselves with the things that pull us away from God is important, and it's key. But it can't stop there, can it? Continuing to read in Matthew 12 here, picking up in verse 44, "Then he, being the demon, says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation." Here we see this demon, and symbolic of wickedness, whether that's actual demon or whether it's our lust, our desire, our will to surround ourselves with things that aren't godly. The principle is that when we leave the door open, that wickedness can come right back in, and it does. When sin sees our house spiritually empty, nothing in it, it's free to move right back in. So what then do we fill our spiritual house with? I think the answer is fairly obvious, right? God's way of thinking. We need to surround ourselves with the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5, we won't turn there, but we certainly know that. Put on that mind of Jesus Christ. We need to make that our way of thinking. So the question becomes, how? That's the challenge. One of the things that I kind of enjoyed as when I worked as an engineer is that very oftentimes people would come to me and they had the problem. That was the easy part, was figuring out what the problem was. The hard part was figuring out, how do you fix it? That was the challenge, and that's a challenge that we have as Christians. How do we fix it? How do we actually put Christ into us? What do we surround ourselves with? Let's notice an example of how Christ actually did this in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. You probably recognize this as a section of scripture from which we draw the biblical tradition of the blessing of little children. Mark 10, verse 13. Let's notice what is said here. says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Christ was open to these little children, these little ones coming to him. But those that had surrounded Christ at that time tried to stop it from happening. Later, of course, we see that Christ does indeed bless these children, these little children. But notice what he says to the disciples in the meantime. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. He wasn't just a little bit annoyed. He wasn't just kind of upset it didn't work out the way he was trying to do it. He was greatly displeased. He wanted these children to come to him. Why? Why did he want them to come to him? Why did Jesus Christ, why did your Savior and mine want to surround himself with these little children? He said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The spirit of humility and genuineness that these children were displaying was what Christ wanted to have. If we back up just a little bit, chapter 9 of the book of Mark here, starting in verse 33, let's kind of get a little more background context to what had been going on here. Mark 9, verse 33, just across the page in my Bible. He said, then when he had came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. This is a little background to the attitude Christ was dealing with his disciples at that point in time. How many of you ever had to share the back seat of a car with a brother or sister? Yeah. We had a few weeks ago an opportunity, myself, my wife, Mr. Mike Phelps, and us. The three of us were sharing the back seat of the car with Mr. and Mrs. Myers. They were driving. We were all going to the same spot, so we rode together. My wife grew up an only child, so she never experienced the Malachi Crunch. That's when the one sitting in the middle gets it from both sides. We happened to be going up Backbone Hill there on Route 50, pretty tight, pretty twisty. So we went around one way, and we lean this way and give her a crunch. We go the other way, we give her a crunch, you know, and pretty soon it was, get off my side. Hey, who put you there? Get off me. Don't quit touching me. You know, you've been there, you've done that, right? I'm sure it brought back lots of memories for Mr. and Mrs. Myers with two boys and a girl in the back seat. But the point is, there had been this chatter going on in the back seat, this little disruption. I think Christ was dealing with a similar sort of a scenario. Well, Jesus called me first. Well, yeah, but he let me hold the money bags. We see this argument going on in and amongst the disciples. And what's he say? He asked them about it, and of course they got silent. Kind of like with your kids, you say, hey, what's going on back there? Nothing. Verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Christ said, you guys are arguing about who's greatest, who gets to hold a money bag, all those physical things that you're surrounding your way of thinking with. He says, you see this right here? You see this attitude? You see this humility? You see this desire to have a teachable mind and learn? He said, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. How do we apply that? We don't always have a choice of who we're riding down the road in the back seat of a car with. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we're surrounded with an attitude or a circumstance that isn't exactly what we wanted. It's not exactly where we wanted to go or what we wanted to do, but there we are. How do we handle that? Do we look for somebody to sympathize with us, to surround ourselves with, woe is me? Or do we say, you know what? I have the choice to surround my mind, my thoughts, with the mind of Jesus Christ. I can choose what I want to surround myself. I can choose what it is I want to become. We have that choice. We have the ability to make the decision of what we are willing to surround ourselves with. We have the ability to choose how we want to think. Of course, some would look at Jesus Christ and they would say, well, you want to talk about what he surrounded himself with? What about the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, all the other scum of the earth that Christ spent time with? What about that? Let's take a look at an example of when he did this and see if it really changes what Christ was looking for. Let's go back a little farther in the book of Mark and go to Mark 2, chapter 15. Mark 2, verse 15. Mark 2, verse 15 says, now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Aha! Christ, you say you want a humble, meek attitude. But look what you surround yourself with. Look what you surround yourself with. Notice his answer. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What was Christ looking for? He was looking for an attitude. He was looking for someone who was willing to surround their way of thinking with his way of thinking, to repent, to change. Now, we don't know if everyone here at this particular gathering repented or changed. But we do know that's the attitude Christ was looking for. He recognized they were sick, they needed healing, physically and spiritually. Some of them no doubt did respond. Some of them no doubt did understand, I need to change how I think. I need to truly repent. I need to surround myself with a different way of thinking. We oftentimes become very short-sighted as human beings, and we think, okay, if I fix all these physical problems, if I had a few more dollars in my bank account, this or that or the other thing, then everything else would just fall into line. While money is a useful thing, it might change the nature of our trials, but it doesn't change our biggest trial of deciding how are we going to think? What are we going to surround ourselves with? What mindset am I going to have? Am I going to have a mindset of worry? Am I going to have a mindset of fear? Or am I going to have a mindset that says, Jesus Christ will lead and provide what I need? It's a choice. It's a choice. What do we choose to surround ourselves with? So let's take stock for a moment. Let's start with the physical, because it does bear so much impact on us as physical human beings. What do we surround ourselves with in terms of entertainment? Television, radio, books, Netflix, what have you. It's a good question to ask yourself. It's a good thing we all have to examine ourselves with, not just once a year, but on a daily basis. It has to go beyond that, though, not just those physical things. It has to go to a spiritual level. One of my favorite quotes is from the American writer Will Durant. He said, excellence then is not an act, but a habit. It's not just something we do one time. It's something we do on a regular basis. It's a habit. Years ago, I took a class to introduce me to salesmen, basically. Not that I was a salesman, but as an engineer, I was constantly being sold things. So it was more of a self-defense class for my company, as it were, to understand how you were going to be sold to. And one of the things the fellow who presented the class talked about was the habit of negotiation selling. A good salesman will be in the habit of negotiating everything. And I mean everything. It becomes habit for them, so they become good salesmen. Us, on the other hand, we must take a very different approach, must we? We can't be in the habit of negotiating. We have to be in the habit of choosing to surround ourselves with the mind of Christ. It's tough. It's an uphill battle. But fortunately, God shares with us His Spirit so that we can do battle. When our mind starts to say, yeah, I'm going to go do this because it sounds like fun. And that little voice in the back of your head says, I'm going to stop and think about that. And that's not really where you want to put yourself right now. We have God's Holy Spirit to help guide us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Start in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. What do we surround ourselves with? Tell you one thing, in the upcoming move, I've been going through my house and realizing, man, I've surrounded myself with a lot of things I really don't need anymore. I've been tossing things right and left. There'll be a few more things to go, but it's a reality. What do I need? What have I surrounded myself with? What's important to me? Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's high time. High time to start listening to that voice that says, you know what? What do you really think about? Where's your heart really at? What's really important to you? Salvation is nearer now than what it was yesterday. How much nearer is it now than what it was when we first became baptized? How much nearer is it now than when Paul wrote this letter? It's high time. Be ready. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on His way of thinking. Live our lives surrounding ourselves with the attitude, with the humility that Christ sought to have in His life. Don't leave an opening, it says, for the flesh. Not that all flesh is bad. We're human, right? We need to eat. I need to sleep. I like to play baseball. Go fishing. Not everything fleshly is bad. But we need to make sure that we're not leaving the door open for provision for that flesh, that it overrides what we really need, which is the mind of Christ, the thinking, the putting on of Christ. We don't go into the Sabbath day counting the hours to the end of the Sabbath so I can do what I want. While we don't do certain physical things on the Sabbath, our thinking shouldn't be any different after sunset about what it is, the mind we want to have in us, what we surround ourselves with emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Don't let ourselves become overwhelmed and surrounded with what the world points us to. Let's notice over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 8, another good reminder here of what we really want to surround our thoughts with, ourselves with, in our thoughts. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This doesn't mean all sunshine and rainbows and fishing halls in the days of Tom Sawyer, although those are nice things to have. But it means our attitude. What's our mentality? Do we have a Romans 8:28 mind? That, you know, all things do work together for good. That when I follow Christ, that when I let my mind become like His mind, things are good. They are lovely. Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I love this. It's an if-then statement. If we do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. Our lives don't need to be tumultuous, tense, or full of fear. I think we all recognize the more we focus on the physical, the more worried we become, the more fearful we become. We have needs we have to take care of course. But when we put our faith and trust and let those things run our life, run our minds, we lose peace. Here's that reminder. If we think the right way, if we surround ourselves with the way of thinking that Jesus Christ taught, we'll have peace. We'll have peace. The story about the little boys, the couples looking alike, they're interesting. But quite honestly, they're nothing. Nothing at all in comparison to how we really can change when we surround ourselves with the right things, when we draw close to God and Jesus Christ and their way of thinking, when we yield to God's Spirit leading us. That's an amazing change. That's an amazing, amazing power of God to change our lives when we choose to surround ourselves with His way of thinking. Let's begin to conclude in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin to focus on the tree of life, making that choice what we surround ourselves with. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12, says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. We're excited. We're happy. We have a mind that's at peace because we understand God is leading. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. We have hope for a better life to come." Verse 13. "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." The thinking was blinded because, by and large, those in the Old Testament were very limited to physical thinking, not having God's Spirit, not having the ability to have a changed heart, a changed mind. It was very much an attitude. We keep these laws, we get these blessings. 2 + 2 = 4. Keeping God's law does yield blessings, that's true, but it has to be more than that. It has to be more than about simple obedience. has to be about what we want to be surrounded with, how we choose to think. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That magnificent, powerful opportunity for change, when we choose what it is we want to surround ourselves with, is there. Verse 7, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And not liberty from the law, as some would say, but liberty from worry. Liberty from fear. Liberty to peace, to hope. That only comes when we surround ourselves with the mind of Christ. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding, what we behold. What do we behold? Do we behold those things that we seek after, we desire? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or do we behold the tree of life, the mind of Christ? That's the message that Jesus Christ brought. He brought a message that said, well, we must rein in, we must have mastery over our physical lives, stop being sin-focused, stop being self-focused. It's not the end goal. The end goal is to be like Christ. The end goal is to have a mind that's surrounded with the thoughts of Christ, and to be that mind to others around us. So let's go forward from here, surrounding ourselves, surrounding our thoughts, filling our thoughts with the mind of Jesus Christ, and truly grow with Christ in us.